Father, we give thanks to you for this time of worship that members of our church can utter words of praise and thanksgiving to you. Father, right now as we come to listen to your word, as your word is being preached, Father, take the fumblings of a human being and transform them into your words from the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know our needs and areas that need to be challenged, need to be comforted, that areas that need to grow. So Lord, take these words and use them for your own purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, you may have read about the news about Pope Francis. He was out visiting and the Pope met a young boy. And the bomb boy had just had his dog died. And the pontiff, trying to comfort the young boy, said to the young boy, "Son, don't be sad." And these are his exact words. "One day we'll see animals again in eternity. Paradise is open to all of God's creatures." Is the Pope right? Will we see pets in heaven? If you're an animal lover like I am, or if you have children or grandchildren, you're bound to be asked that question from time to time. Will we have pets? Will we have dogs in heaven? Frankly, the Bible doesn't really have a very high view of animals. In fact, the psalmist warns us in Psalm chapter 32, verse 9, not to be like animal. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but be controlled by the bit and bridle. And the Bible simply doesn't have a high view of animals. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 says that death will destroy both humans and animals. So will there be any pets in heaven? I think the answer comes when we turn to two passages in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11 and 65. Isaiah 65, verse 25 says that in the new heaven and earth, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my mountains, says the Lord. And then again in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie with the goat, the calf with the lion and the yearlings together, and a little boy will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So those are some passages that speak about animals and perhaps animals in heaven. But some people say it's poetic language, but I tend to believe that if God is giving us such specific examples, then there should be animals in heaven. So my answer is yes, but we're not sure. Why is the Bible not clear? Why? Because in God's eyes, human beings are far more important than animals. Because God doesn't really think a lot about the animals. That's why he doesn't really give us a specific teaching about animals in heaven. But God has a lot to say about human beings and our eternal fate because we are the crown of God's creation. And this is what Psalm 8 is about. Psalm 8 doesn't speak about animals, but it speaks about human beings being the crown of God's creation. Of all the creatures God has ever created, the crown of his creation is actually human beings. And Psalm 8 is a very unique psalm because it's the first psalm, as we're studying through the book of Psalms, is the first psalm to be an exclusive praise psalm to God. Interestingly, the book of Psalms is a book about praise of God, but the praise doesn't stop until 8 chapters in. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is Tehillim, which means praises. It's the word where we get the root word Hallel, which we get the word Hallelujah. So the book of Psalms actually means a praise book that we use to praise God. It's only 8 chapters in, we get the very first praise psalm that's devoted to the praise of God. So Psalm 8 is very interesting because it begins with these words, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's not just a psalm that's directed to any Lord, but it's directed to the word Lord, which is the word Yahweh, which is the God of Israel. So why does the psalmist praise God? In the very first psalm, what does he praise God for? Verse 1 says, "You have set your glory in the highest." But God is not impressed. What is God most interested in? Verse 3, When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, God is not interested in all that which you have set in place. But what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? The crown of God's creation is not the Niagara Falls, as beautiful as it is. It's not the stars, as beautiful as it is, as we want to get lost in the Milky Way. It's not the Great Wall of China, but it is human beings. Why? Two reasons of this psalm why God prized human being as the crown of his creation. Number one, because human beings have the capacity to praise God. Very simply, verse 2 says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. God loves to hear his children, especially children and infants, to praise him. And through that, God accomplishes his purposes. Yet in many churches, in many of our own lives, we don't really value much in terms of singing and praising God, in terms of living out a life of praise. I remember one time when I was in the US and visiting a church, when the worship songs were being sung, the pastor was there still trying to put his sermon together. I wanted to walk up to him and say, mate, if you don't have your sermon together on Sunday morning, it's too late to start working on it during the praise time. It's something that we don't normally pay attention. Just like a story of a man called William, who was gravely ill in the hospital. So his family called the church pastor. The church pastor was a young pastor who had not done too many hospital visitations. So when the pastor arrived, he stood very close to William's bed and started praying. William started waving at the pastor as the pastor prayed. The pastor saw it and asked if William wanted to communicate. And William motioned that he wanted to write. So the pastor gave him a pen and a paper. And with his last bit of energy, William wrote on the piece of paper and then he passed away. Deciding the note was not important at the time, the pastor put the note in the pocket and called the family. It was only after the funeral was over, the young pastor went home. When he was free, he sat down, took out the note and started reading it. It was then the note that was thought to be unimportant. This is what William read before he died. Get off! You are stepping on my oxygen tube! What we think is not important is actually very important. And what we think, oh, it's just an extra in the service when we start praising God, God actually values the praises of people, especially the praises of children and infants. Because God uses it as a stronghold, verse 2 says, against his enemies. This is why when Jesus, before he went to the cross, after Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, we are told a very interesting detail just before he was led to his crucifixion. Mark chapter 14, verse 26 tells us a very interesting detail about Jesus. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn. What on earth is that for? Jesus knew that what he was facing will be very difficult for him. He needed God's help. He knew the Psalms. He knew that if you start to praise God in your most difficult time, God will form a stronghold against your enemies to give you strength during your most crucial hour. And again, we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, what did they do? We're told that after midnight, Paul and Silas started praying and singing. And what did God do? God sang with them. In fact, God, like your pastor, can get so carried away with his singing that an earthquake happened, the Bible says, after midnight. The prison doors fell open, the chains were gone, and even the jailer and his family came to know Christ and were baptized that night. Why? Because when God's people start praising God together, God works. That's the promise of Psalm chapter 8. Because we are saying to God, Lord, I can't do it. It's too difficult for me right now. But I give you the praise beforehand that you go before me and do it. Do it on my behalf. I'm not going to do it, but you do it. You be my stronghold against my enemies. You silence, as the psalmist says, the foes and my revenger for me. So praising God is an act of faith. and trust in God's word, in what God can do. But you don't have to be Frank Sinatra or Whitney Houston to sing. Psalm 8 says that the praises of children and infants are enough for God to act. Remember when we were visiting Japan not too long ago, we passed by a Japanese temple. And we thought we were witnessing a funeral service in the temple because the men were all dressed in black, the women were all dressed in white. But it's not just plain white. It's the type of robes that Chinese people, if you have seen a Chinese funeral, wear. It was very coarse white type of robes that all the women had. Later, our tour guide told us it was not a funeral that we witnessed, but a wedding. You see, according to legend, there was an emperor in China who wanted to live forever. So he got a group of people, men and women, to find a pill for him to eat so that he could live forever. Of course, no such pill exists. So the group of men and women left, and they did not come back because the king would kill them. So they went over, according to legend, to Japan, and they became the forebearers of the Japanese. Not long after, the emperor came to the homes of these men and women and started asking them, "Where is my pill? Where is my pill?" And the family members, in order to cover up, staged a funeral for these men and women. And so they wore the funeral clothes and pretended that the relatives have died, and so that the king would not ask any more about them. So the funeral clothes became a symbol of hope and joy to the Japanese. So that's why they wear funeral clothes, even in their weddings. And when they have it in the temples, especially if you have a traditional ceremony, that's what they would wear. But what I find really, really sad about these temple services is that there was no singing. It was just very solemn and very sad, even for a funeral, for a wedding in a temple. And John Piper says, what is unique about Christianity is that it's the only religion that encourages its believers to sing. Even this psalm itself, Psalm chapter 8, is not supposed to be studied and preached. What does it say in this superscript? In its tiny words just underneath the heading Psalm 8, for the director of music, according to the gittim, which is a string instrument that we don't know what it looks like today, it's supposed to be sung. There is something very unique about Christianity, and that is we can sing because God acts on our behalf. We don't have to do it. And that's what God does. But there is a second reason why human beings are the crown of God's creation. Not only because they have the capacity to praise God, but secondly, they share in God's ruling authority. They share in God's ruling authority. Why are human beings the crown of God's creation? Because God gives us as human beings a privilege that no animals share. And that is, God wants us to rule this creation with Him. Look with me at verse 5. You have made them, human beings, a little lower than the angels. I know Rita's version says God. The word is Elohim. You can be translated as God, or it can be translated sometimes as angels. And crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hand. You put them under your feet. All the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. What God is actually saying here is that human beings are made a little bit lower just than the angels, and they are called to rule creation. In fact, everything in God's creation in day 5 and 6 of the creation order in Genesis 1 are brought under the authority of the human beings. And verse 7 gives us a list of animals that human beings are to rule over, starting with the tame and the domestic, to the flocks and the herds, to the wild animals, and to the birds of the sky, and then to the exotic, the untamable, the fish and the creatures that swim across the earth. So what does it mean to rule over creation? It means that we need to value people over creation. We need to value people over the creatures of this world. And what does this mean for us? Let me be specific in 4 areas. They're not exhaustive. It means we need to prioritize people over our own promotion. It means you don't trample on people in your office so that you get your promotion. Because people are more important than the creatures of this world in creation. Are you someone who loves others more than your job? It means sometimes even sacrificing your job for the sake of others. Secondly, it also means you prioritize people over wealth. It means to give liberally to people in need and the church, because we are not ruled by money. Money is not the most important thing that controls us, but people. God wants us to be the rulers of this creation, not let wealth rule over us. Are we known to be a generous person? It means that we need to prioritize children over our convenience. That's why it means sometimes to say no. It means always to say no to abortion, for instance, because children are more important than our own convenience and our ability to raise them. It also means we need to forgive rather than stick to our own vision of what justice is, because people are more important than our sense of right and wrong, than our sense I want to be right all the time. Because God wants us to rule over creation, not let these things rule over us. God doesn't want us to be ruled by the birds of the air, the animals of the wild. As great as they look, we need to have control over them. As great as money is, as great as our time is, they're not to control us. They are to be given to God and to His people. Jesus knew Psalm 8 well. It's very important when we look at the Psalms to see how the New Testament applies the Psalm. In the last week of the life of Jesus in his earthly life, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17, Jesus saw there were crowds of people buying and selling in the temple. And Jesus was in the temple, and Jesus was really angry. People were turning the temple into the marketplace. So Jesus went into the temple, as Matthew tells us, and started overturning the tables of the money changers and started to chase them out. But what we don't normally notice about this passage is after Jesus wanted to chase all of these people out because they've turned the temple into a mess and a carnival, what did Jesus want to fill the temple with? An empty temple? What was Jesus' purpose in chasing the people out? The clearing of the temple was Jesus' first step. Jesus wanted to clear the temple to do what? Read with me Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. I think that's the synosia, the denouement, the apex of the passage. What does Jesus have in mind? Why does he want to clear the temple to do what? So that we be speckless and clean? No. Jesus wanted, verse 14 of Matthew 21, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. What did Jesus want the temple for? Human beings! Jesus wanted to heal the human beings so that they can be whole, because they are important to him. Jesus knows the Psalms. We are not to be ruled by money. And that's what they were doing. They were turning the temple into a marketplace because they were ruled by the creation of this world, which is what the Psalm is against. But what is at the heart of the temple? What is at the heart of Jesus? Human beings. He changed those people out and he brought the lame, the blind in, and he healed them. But that's not all. Verse 15 tells us that, very interestingly, that children were singing at this time when Jesus was healing. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And then something very interesting happened after that. The chief priests and the teachers of the law wanted to arrest Jesus, because according to the law of the time, anyone who disrupts the temple is punishable by death. They were indignant. They were nefarious people, wanted to kill Jesus off. So how did Jesus defend himself? Jesus said one word and they all disappeared. It's almost as if it was magic. What did Jesus do? Jesus quoted again Psalm 8. Psalm 8 at them. Yes, Jesus says, "Have you read from the lips of children and infants, the Lord have called forth praise?" And then all of them just disappeared and left Jesus alone. Why? Because these chief priests and elders know Psalm 8 well. There is power when infants and children started praising God. If they were to capture Jesus at this time and arrest him and kill him, they know something. What will happen to those people who are singing and praising God and you start arresting them? Psalm 8 says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold. God will protect them. God will set up a bulwark against you and will against the enemies. And what will God do? He will silence the fall and the avengers. He will kill them off and will fight on the behalf of the children. That's why they all left Jesus at that time. Because they knew that if they arrest Jesus at this time, they will be fighting against God himself. Jesus was protected by the praises of children. You see how important praise now is? Jesus himself was protected by the praises of the people. That saved him. He could have been killed at that moment. But because Jesus quoted Psalm 8, the people all stepped back. They knew that when we start praising God, God protects us. So that's why don't belittle the praises of God's people. Set aside time to praise God. You don't have to be Whitney Houston. The Bible doesn't want you to be Whitney Houston. The voice of infants is enough. What's the voice of infants? They are tone deaf. That's enough. Set the time. And watch God work. The Bible is true. Jesus banked on Psalm 8. His life was banked on Psalm 8. He was saved by Psalm 8. What about us? He's the Son of God. And he relied on Psalm 8. What about us? Because it's true. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So what about us? Because when we start to praise God, we're saying to God, I don't have the capacity, but I can step out in faith knowing that you are faithful. Brother Chong was a Christian in the underground church in China. One day, the Public Security Bureau raided the underground church and got the Chinese leaders, Christian leaders, arrested. The prison authorities shaved the heads of the prisoners, of the Christian leaders, in order to shame them, and started interrogating all of them. Brother Chong himself was sent to prison, where he was greeted by 16 other inmates, lined up two in a row, wanting to fight him. Brother Chong himself was very fearful during this time, being a Christian and being thrown into jail for the first time, and with inmates trying to kill him. He began to say prayers to God. And then one of the leaders of the gang asked him, why are you here? And he said, because we are Christians. You don't beat people up? No, Brother Chong said, because we are Christians. Do you sing? He asked, yes. So the leader of the gang in the prison ordered Brother Chong to sing a song. As he sang, he kept weeping and weeping and weeping. And the Holy Spirit moved in the midst that night. And by the time when he finished singing the song, every prisoner at the time were in tears. And to his shock, the gang leader himself asked to hear the gospel for the first time. After that, many of the cellmates hungered to hear the gospel every day. And one Sunday, they even held a worship service whereby the prison guard demanded to know what was behind all of this. He wanted to punish the people having a service. It was then Brother Chong stood up and he confessed. Brother Chong was forced to remove his clothes and to stand at an inclined angle towards the wall. And the gang leaders couldn't bear it anymore. They asked to be punished. All of them volunteered to be punished together with Brother Chong. It was then the guard stormed out. And later, by God's grace, a true story, the prison guard himself became a believer. There is something very powerful. Because the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, that God inhabits in the praises of his people. That when we start singing, God lives in his praises and starts to act and work his wonders. Jesus himself was protected by the praises of children. What about us? Father, we come before you this morning in your presence. And we thank you for the simplicity of the Christian faith. Simplicity on our part, but a glorious faith, because God, you protect those who take refuge in you. The Psalms are meant to be sung because there is power when children, even infants, praise God. That you will silence the foes of your enemies. Teach us to be people who praise you with our lives, with our songs, with our words. May each day that we live be a day of surrender and saying, God, I can praise you early in the morning before I stepped out of my work, stepped out to do my work, because I know you are ahead. That's why we in this church sing and praise God together. Because there's something powerful. Even Jesus knew that. He was protected. Not by swords and spears or powerful rhetoric from a great preacher, but by the praises of children saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David.